Friends, I'm turning this evening to Matthew chapter 6 and to verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and to verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this evening, our subject is putting our priorities in order. Putting our priorities in order. And this is what Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 is teaching us. The call is to get our priorities in order by putting God first in our lives, in everything that we do. This text is part of the popular Sermon on the Mount. And these verses are examples of the compassion and the wisdom of the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knows the heart of man. Christ knows that we are always ready to turn off warnings against worldliness. He knows how our heart is. We are always worldly, but we always argue that we cannot help being worldly, being anxious about the things of this life. Sometimes when we are coming to church on Sunday and I see a lot of people selling on the streets and some pushing their wares into the car, and I ask them, why don't you go to church on a Sunday? And you stand here selling. And you're like, if I don't go, what will I eat? If I don't go and sell and I go to church, who will feed me? So I say, so are you saying that God can feed you? If God doesn't give you the strength, can you even come to stand here and sell? But you see, it's ignorance. They think they must feed themselves, forgetting that somebody has created them. So it is a problem with man to trust fully in God. But Christ is saying that we should trust him in everything we do, and he will provide, even if it means death, even if we are going to learn a lot of things from this account, that we have to trust God in everything we do. Sometimes there are voices that tell us to justify our sin. Don't listen to it. For if you want excuses, the devil will give you thousands of excuses why you shouldn't trust God. But then, if you know that he is the creator of heaven and earth and sustainer of it, we know that there's nothing that the Lord cannot do. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, it means whatever you have, if you are godly, and God can give you just what you can eat on a daily basis, it's a great gain than to gain the whole world and to lose your soul. That is exactly what he's saying here. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. So now, Christ is saying that seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And like I said, this focus, like focusing on God alone, is very difficult for people. Our minds are always scattered and torn between different priorities and different events. Or even if when we are focused on the wrong thing. It could be sports or success or any temporary worldly thing. Most of the time when even we leave church, what do we discuss outside there? Do we discuss things that were taught in the church or politics or football? What do we discuss? What is our main focus? That is what Christ is telling us in verse 33. He is commanding us. It's actually a command. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all other things, all these things shall be added unto you.
Lấy lòng nghỉ đơn khai.
So Christ is here commanding us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. In fact, we all know that this world is full of cares. We think of food, we think of clothing, shelter, we think of a job, think of our income, our business, those who are paying mortgage, education, money for church, even we need money to run everything. Christ knows all these things. And we know that these cares are not limited to only adults, even children too. Young adults have their own cares too. They think of choosing a career, a lifelong partner, finding a job, buying the first car, buying their home. All these things are there. And God knows we need them. So life is full of worldly concerns, we are aware. Whether you are a Christian or not, all these concerns are about you. And really, there's nothing wrong about that, seeking all these things. Every living person naturally cares for him or herself. And Jesus knows that we need all these things. We need to eat, we need to drink, we need to clothe the body, choose a career, we need to find a job. He knows we need all these things. We need to pay our taxes. As Christians, we are commanded to pay our taxes. When it comes to food and shelter and whatever, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 32. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And out of his providential care, he who looks after birds, as we read in our account, in the air, and even flowers, plants, wouldn't he care for you? If God can care for animals whom we are control over, and plants and flowers, you think that he won't care for you? You that he has created. He is aware of your care. We know that we need to do all these things, but God too knows that we need them. God says he knows what we need even before we come to ask him. So what Christ is here saying is that the whole of Matthew is talking about our priorities. And here the gospel helps Christians to fulfill that duty, our priorities, which is to do this, we must honor and trust and serve the God, the King himself. That is what we are supposed to do. We must trust him, we must honor him, we must serve him. And once we put him right, we put him first, all other things shall be put in place. All our worldly cares, all our needs, that's what he's saying here, that seek first the kingdom of God. Some people misquote this thing to say that everything we need will be added unto us. No. If you read the preceding verse, he talks about the things, the basic ones, shelter, food, clothing, he mentions them. So these are the things that he's referring to, that if you seek him, he will add them unto you. He didn't say whatever you ask for, he will give you because you are seeking him. No. That's what some people misinterpret this verse. But that's not what he's saying. He says, seek him first. And once you seek him, all other things will be put in their proper place. So now let's see how Christ addresses the issue. First, he says, take no thought. Take no thought. In other words, don't worry. Do not worry. And this does not mean that we should not think about our needs at all. No. Then we are robots. We are like, no. We work by instincts. By all means, we will think about them. But don't worrying about something is different from thinking about it. Don't worry about it. That's what Christ says. Take no thought. So don't worry about it. And some people are saying that Christ is teaching us to be idle, that we should not do anything. They use what Christ has said to say that we should be lazy and don't do anything because we are not to worry about job, about food, about money to live on. But that's not what Christ is saying. When he says don't worry, it means don't let it be a burden. If you have a problem, don't look at the problem, look to Christ. Christ is bigger than any problem. So once you are looking at the problem, and in most cases you can't solve the problem. That's why he said you can never add a cubic to your stature. You can't do that. So what are you worrying about? You can't make yourself taller than you are now. So if you are worried that you are not tall, then you are going to disturb yourself because you can't do anything. So you have to commit it to the one who created you. He knows why he has made you so. That is exactly what Christ is saying here. That you have to trust in him. Don't think about what you will do, because the worry becomes a problem. If you worry yourself, it becomes a problem because you can't do anything about it. We know that in this world, don't worry is a very common saying. When you are in a problem, people can, oh, don't worry, everything will be all right. But then they don't even show you how to get out of the problem. All they will say is that, don't worry, everything will be all right. But Christ here, when he says don't worry, he shows you why you shouldn't worry. And then he will tell you how to live without worrying yourself, as we are going to learn from it. He will back the teaching with reason, and then the way to go forward. So he says don't worry. Two times he says don't worry, or take no thought. That what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In verse 28 to 31. And like I said, one of the problems we have about interpretation of scriptures is that people take it out of context, and they make their meaning out of it. And this verse 33 is one of them. Like I said, the charismatics especially, they say that because Christ has said it, it means once you are a Christian, you must be rich. Whatever you need, God must give you, because you have sought God first. And even the seeking, they don't even understand, because they always preach as if everybody in the church is saved. Meanwhile, later on we'll get there, but because seeking God first begins with salvation. Because you can't say that you don't have salvation and yet you can enjoy God's promises. When people are talking about this and that and that, you should know that you must belong to the family. It's just like people going for their salaries at the end of the month. If you don't work with the government, you can't go to the accountant general for your salary. You must be working for the government. In the same way, if for you to enjoy God's benefits or God's promises, you must have salvation, as we are going to learn later on, that salvation is the beginning of the is the condition that you must be in it before you can enjoy God's promises. So when he's saying that don't worry, why is Christ saying that we should not worry? First, because it doesn't do you any good. And in fact, what it does is that it takes your focus off God. When you are worrying, your mind goes off God. Because you can either focus on one, on God, or the worry. You can't focus on two. So once you are focusing on the worry, it means you are snubbing God. You are not focusing on God. And it's fatal not to focus on God, but to focus on your problem. The Bible says that you can't serve two masters. We read it just quite some few minutes ago. It must be either Jesus or that worry is going to be your master, but not both. That is why he said repeatedly that we should keep our eyes on the Heavenly Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, for 14 times, Christ refers to our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, our Father. So we must keep our eyes on our Father who is in heaven as the antidote to worry. The solution to your worries is God himself, placing your trust and your hope in him. Now, Christ said that our Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things, and they are legitimate. In fact, in this world, we need them. There's nothing wrong in looking for them. But knowing that we can focus on only one thing, not the two, Christ is saying that you can have only one master. So do not worry then, say, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? But rather, focus your mind on God. Because, like I said earlier on, if you are worrying, the worry rather becomes a problem. Because according to medical science, if you worry, it causes problems health-wise. Because first you grow wrinkles. If you worry, your face becomes wrinkled. It's true. Look at mad people. You see them smiling all the time. I'm not saying it's good to be mad, but I'm just giving an example. Because we worry, we grow faster than them. And that is what he's saying, that if you worry so much, it will rather disturb you, because you can't do anything. Whereas somebody has created you, he has brought you into this world. So your concern is to address everything unto him. You don't need to focus on that problem, but focus on God. We are like soldiers. If you look at soldiers, government has recruited them to protect our country. All they need to do is to protect the country. All their needs will be taken care of. Those who go to peacekeeping, if you ask them, you see how the government takes care of them. India, everything, both where they are and even in Ghana here, when they are not here. And that's the kind of people we are. God has called us from this world into his kingdom. We are his soldiers. So as a soldier, he will take care of you. He will make sure that all what you need is provided for, like we do for the soldiers. The same thing that we also need. So you don't need to worry. That Christ is saying that as my follower, don't let those things become your focus. It's the pagans. They are the ones who ask for those things. You are my follower. Look up to me. Follow me and see that if I cannot take care of you. This is the context in which Christ is talking about it this way. You know, there's only one thing that we can focus on, and he wants that thing to be God, not to be any other thing. He wants that thing to be God and his kingdom, not material things. That is why he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he's saying that let the kingdom of God and his righteousness become your priority in life, in everything we do. That is the context and the general meaning of the verse. So the Christian is not to focus on possessions of this world, like what people do now. If you look at the world now, everybody is thinking about how he can make money, how he can build houses, how he can buy that car, how he can do those things, without thinking of the one. Why did God bring you into this world? He didn't bring you into this world to go and buy expensive cars. Why did he bring you? It's to serve him. So why don't you just serve him and leave the rest, like the clothing and all those things, unto you? Why is he saying that we should not worry? He's not worried because God, who created this life, it is that same God who knows that the life, what the life needs. He created you and he knows what you need. He formed the body, and you know the body must be clothed. When Adam and Eve sinned and he drove them, he covered them with clothes, because he knows now they know that they need clothes. So God, who has created you, know that in everything he has to provide for you. He knows the body. If you look at how God has created the world, the human body, we'll come to it later on, you will see that life is more important than food. Life that he has created is much more important than food. That's what verse 25 is saying. Life, like I said, is a mystery. Nobody by worrying can create man. Can anybody create man? No. Sometimes I wonder how. I know some people, especially in the villages, when they are not having children, when they are not being able to make babies, they go to this fetish priest, and sometimes they are able to bear children. And you look at those children, that they are not like the normal human beings. So I wonder, where do they come from? Who created them? Because you see children who can reason. Children who are about 20 years and you can't send them. You have to feed them like babies. You have to toilet them. So I wonder where they came from. Because I know that nobody can create a human being. It is only God who can create a human being. So why are you worried about something that you cannot do? You cannot but take a clay and form a body and breathe into the body, and the body will become a living soul. It is only God who can do this. So if God can do this, how can he be able to also give you food to sustain that life, the life that he has created? Like I said, if you study the functions of the body, the last time that Brother was not there and I was taking his class and I was teaching them about the blood and how it works, I was amazed at things that I learned. What happens in the blood? Within the blood, we have shuttle buses. Within the blood, we have waited. We have this, we have that. So many functions to keep the body going. And who is behind all these things? And if God is able to do all these things, you think God cannot feed you, God cannot clothe you, but you have to worry yourself how you can feed yourself. No, look at the human brain, the heart, how they all function, and even how the organs were formed. When I was studying that subject, I read something which I'm sure those of you who do science, you know already. It says how the body was formed. So there are small particles called protons and neutrons and then electrons. They form the atoms. And these atoms form the molecule. And the molecules form the cells. And the cells form the organs. And the organs is what God used to get the living body together. Look at all these processes. And people are saying that there's no God. So you who believe that there's God, if God has done this, look at the wisdom that he has used to create you. And you think he can't feed you, he can't accommodate you, he can't clothe you. No, you should not even think about that. If you think about, if you are thinking of a problem, just think about this. How God created you. That alone will let you trust and put your faith in God. Why? Why should you not be worried? You must worry because he who had made this greater can also provide the lesser. The greater is creating you, the lesser is providing for you. So if he has created you and you are going about as a human being, why can't he also clothe you? So we are not worried. We are not to be anxious about lesser matters like food, water, clothing, and all those things. I have a very favorite psalm that I always quote, Psalm 37 verse 25. You can just stand there quickly and see what King David said. Psalm 37 and to verse 25. He said, I have been young, but now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This is King David. Say he has been young and he has been old. He has never seen any godly person begging for food. It means God will feed you all the time because he has created you and he will take care of you. Whatever your circumstances, you can trust in him. So when you are inclined to worry, just like I said, focus on your body. How God has created you, and stop worrying about yourself that you are going to grow wrinkles and depressions and all these things, because according to the book that I was reading, even worry can give you hypertension, it can give you diabetes, all these things, because you are worrying about something that you can't do anything about. Instead of just trust, Christians, we have a privilege. Christ said, in everything, come to the Lord in prayer. Everything, come to him in prayer. Don't sit down and be worried. No, you shouldn't do that. Why are we not to worry? See, because Jesus Christ reminds us of God's providential care for all his creatures. We just talk about birds and lilies, flowers. He said that even King Solomon, the richest man, his palace was not even arrayed like the flower that we see. Are we more important than the flowers? Are the flowers more important than us? Obviously, we are more important. We have control over them. So if he can feed them and clothe them and dress them, why are you worrying about you as a human being? Now, Christ said that, are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 26. He's saying that, are you not much more valuable than the creatures? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we were created in God's image, not the animals. Men were created in God's image. Animals were not created like that. We had the breath of God breathed into us. In fact, God has given us dominion over animals. The same Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. So if God can give this little bird, he will surely look after us. We are his creature. He has created us in his image. He will surely take care of us. So why should we worry? We should not worry and worry about anything. Listen to what Christ says about the flowers. In verse 28 to 29, he said, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like any of these. This should give us proof that we should not worry. The wild flowers that we see there, they are there today and the next hour, they are not there. Here we don't see much use of flowers. But when you go to England, see how everything, they express their everything with flowers. And yet how long do they last? The longest the flowers can last, maybe say a week. Very nice decorated. Within the week's time, it's all gone. So if God is to decorate them, how much more you that he has created in his image? Like we learned in the morning, even when we were created, there was no death. Everything about us was good. And do you think that if God is doing this for the birds and the grass, you think that he won't do that for you? You that he has created in his own image, he will, and will do it more. And even he will do it greater than he's doing for the other creatures. Why are we not to worry about food and water and clothing? Because Jesus also tells us that it doesn't do us any good. Like I said, who can add a cubic to his feet? And like I said earlier on, and again I'm repeating, it can shorten your life, worrying. It can shorten, it will bring wrinkles, it will bring headaches, ulcers, and all kinds of heart attacks. You can get heart attack from worrying. If you worry, if you are worrying about a problem, you sit down. A lot of people go mental, especially in England and other countries where people live lonely. They can sit down and think and think, and the next time you see them, they are on the street. They are worrying about something that they can't do anything about. So worrying is a problem. It can cause you various forms of illness. So we should not worry. Another thing that Christ said is that to worry means you have little faith. Verse 30. He said, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So if you are worrying, it means you don't have faith. You don't have faith in God. You can say that you have faith. So why are you worrying? If you really have faith in God, why are you worrying? So if you are worrying, it means you don't have faith. And like I said, it will have so many health implications. We are not to worry. We are only to trust in God to provide for us. Because like I said, worrying is a sign of faithlessness, a sign that you don't have faith. You don't have faith in God. You don't have confidence in God. And it shows that things are out of perspective, out of balance. You are not trusting anything, you are trusting in yourself. And it is a serious thing. Another thing that we should not worry is that Christ said those who worry are pagans. Are you a pagan? You are not a pagan. In verse 32, it says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So believers are supposed to be different from unbelievers. It is unbelievers who worry about those things. Believers are not supposed. Believers will pursue things in heaven, not things in this world. Even if you are poor in this world and you know that you are going to where God is, it's better. So we should not worry about things. That is what Christ in the prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. This day. So it means we should ask for our things on daily basis, not thinking of tomorrow. An example was the manna. Those who picked you, the next day the other one was rotten. It's telling us that we should ask for God's blessing every day on daily basis. Not to have them in abundance, like they are there, so I'm just trusting in them. Trust in God. If you are trusting in God, you are rich but you don't see it. But he will provide for you as and when you need. And this is true. I can testify to this as personal life. If you trust in God, he will provide for you on daily basis. Things that you'll be surprised, that you don't know where even your next meal is coming from. Suddenly something happens and it is there. And that is how God prays, he shows us how to pray for our daily basis. And when we are praying for that daily basis, it is not that he has guaranteed us, but it's because we know that the Father knows what we need before we ask him. That is why we are asking. That's why he said, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, but focus on God. And then what does Christ say? Instead of worrying, what should we do? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. First, seek that first. Let that be your number one. Instead of worrying about food and water and clothing, he said, seek the kingdom first. And his right, instead of worrying about food and about all those things. So now, how do we seek for the kingdom first and his salvation? Sorry, and his righteousness. And I said the first thing is salvation. You need his righteousness in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 48. Jesus said, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect to enter heaven. It is only when you have done that you can say to yourself that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You can never say that if you are not in the kingdom. You can't say that. It will prosper. The devil can deal with you. If you expose yourself to the devil, if you are not clothed with God, the devil can deal with you. So you can't apply this thing to yourself when you are not in the family of God. So the first thing is to be saved, to have his righteousness. But then seeking the kingdom first does not stop there when you get saved. When you get saved, now your desire in seeking the kingdom of God is to be ruled by the word of Christ and the Spirit, in such a way that you submit fully unto Him. What the word says is what I will do. That is how I will live. That is how to seek the kingdom after being saved. Your desire is to be ruled by Christ. Your desire is for the church to be strong. The church of God that you have become part. Now your desire is for the church to be strong. This means that you have to build yourself through Bible study, through prayer, through church attendance. You must build yourself up because you have been saved. And your desire now is to keep the church. Let the church be strong. How can you be strong if you don't know anything about scriptures? You need to learn, pray, and study the word of God. And then involve yourself in church's mission, especially on visitation. Join it. Be part of the people and go and speak, either formally or informally. That is how to keep the church of God strong. You can't just say you are saved and you are just sitting there. You come to church and go. So it means all you want is your benefit. No, you are saved to serve. So once you are saved, the next thing is your desire to keep the church running. And you can only do this when you study the word of God and you also get yourself involved in preaching. The next thing that you desire after in seeking the kingdom of God is to destroy the devil's work. Because the devil is the enemy of the church. So if you have become part of the church, then you are fighting to destroy his work. That the devil wants God to be defeated, isn't it? And we also must want the devil to be defeated. So it must be our focus to oppose the devil and make sure that the devil's work is destroyed. And how do we do that? We do that in serving the Lord alone, even in difficult circumstances, to stand that we are standing for the Lord and nothing else. No matter, even if I die, you have to let it be in your mind that you are fighting, you are a soldier in the army of God, and you fight until death. Even if you die, you are going to God anyway. So that is how you must fight to destroy the devil's work. A typical example is Abednego and his friends in John chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. When the king Nebuchadnezzar told them to bow down and worship their God, this young boy said, no, they will never bow down and worship their God. Even if they have to die, they will die. And they said that they know that their God will also save them. And you know what they said again? That even if God does not save them, even if he allows them to burn in the fire, they are prepared to go. And that's how that should be our focus. That in every situation we are fighting for the Lord, no matter what it takes, even if at the peril of our lives, we have to do it. And this young boys are a typical example of how true Christians should be. I don't want to pretend there, but I'll just read a small portion for us. Daniel chapter 3. It said, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. You see, now because they were prepared to die and they were thrown into the fire and they did not burn. Now look at this, what the king is saying. The king who threw them there, he said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their life rather than serve or worship any god except their God. So you see how they stood firm that they would never bow down, because bowing down before that image means you are promoting the work of Satan, and they resolve never to do it. So what lesson can we learn? Some short lesson that we can learn from this Abednego and his friend. The lesson number one is that you have to place your faith only in the true and living God and in His word. Place your faith only in the true and living God and in His word. Now, those people who were worshipping the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, who bowed down and worship them. They are like today's people that we see, the so-called prophets and apostles. I remember I told you that one pastor told me that now because of the system, we can't follow the God's word as we should. So now he's telling me that the system is not controlling God's word. So I asked him, Pastor, so who controlled the system? He said, it's the devil. So are you telling me that you are letting the devil now control you? You that have been taught by God, you are allowing the system to control you. Oh yeah, but if you don't do that, the young people are going. You see, this is the reason why we say we must be strong if you say we are serving the Lord and go by his way. Because salvation is by God. Anyway, we are only instruments. There's nothing we can do. We can only go by God's way, and God will do his way. This Abednego and his friend, they refused to bow down and worship the golden calf because their faith was in the truth and the living God. They knew their history. They knew how God brought them from Egypt. They knew how God had promised in Jeremiah that he would bring them out. They know. So we have the same promises. We are also spiritual Israel. We are the same like them. So why can't we stand on our feet and do as God wants us to do? The second thing we learn is that we have to be a man or woman of faith, but not of presumption. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not affirm to do God. They did not do what they did, because they presumed that God will help them. You remember they were saying that even God doesn't deliver them, they don't care. They are prepared to go. Let's see what J.C. Rye quoted about this Daniel's issue. Abednego and his friend. He said, and I quote, "Should it happen that in the providence of God, you are a loser by conscience, you should find that if the Lord pays you not back in the silver of every prosperity," listen to what he said, "even if God does not pay you in the silver of every prosperity, he will discharge his promise in the gold of spiritual joy." Even if you don't get the physical blessing, you get the spiritual joy. And that is what that was their hope. That even if God allows them to go through the fire, they will have the spiritual joy. And what it means is that by putting God first, even if they lose some physical benefits, God has a way of rewarding them. You know, remember God has said, when Peter asked Christ, that we have left everything and followed you, what shall we gain? Let's see what Christ said to them in Mark chapter 10, verse 28 to 31. "Then began Peter to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my sake and the gospels, but he shall receive 100 now, even in this time." Look what he says, is that he will receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. He will give you what you lose. And Job is a typical example. All what Job left, God gave it back to him. He will give you, but mind you, with persecution, because you are living in this world. He can give you all those things, you will still go through persecution. But the most important thing is the glory that will follow when the time comes, eternal life. And in Luke verse 12, verse 15, chapter 12, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So it means to have the favor and smile of God is greater than riches. If God smiles at you, it's far, far, far greater than to have so much money and houses and cars in this world. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17, it said, Better a dinner of herbs where love is, than a stored up and hatred therewith. So if God smiles at you, no matter what you lose, it is far, far, far better than bowing down to this world. Look at what Abednego and his friend said again in verse 18. He said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But look at what he said. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, this is the voice talking to the king, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. See how brave they were, because they were trusting in God. If you are trusting in God, nothing, there's nothing in this world that you should fear. There's no situation that is beyond God. Our time is running, so I want to just rush through this to our next lesson from this account. Is civil disobedience is only permissible in certain instances. Civil disobedience is only permissible, is allowed in certain instances, especially in the case of Abednego and his friend. If you have to obey, God wants us to obey people in authority anyway, because he said he has put them there. God commands us to obey them. But if in obeying them it will affect your relationship with God, then you can disobey. That's the point he's saying here. Because Abednego and his friend, they respected the king and his kingdom. But to bow down before an image would be against God. So in that wise, then you should kill us. And that is how we should also think. That even though God wants us, in Romans 13 verse 1, he said, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. God has established. And they want us to obey them. Christ wants us to obey them. God wants us to obey them. But in obeying them, we make sure that we don't disobey God. The fourth and the last one is God is our deliverer. It is clear in the account of the boys, the three Jewish men. He said, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? You see, he said, there's no God who can deliver like this. It is only the Creator who can deliver you from whatever situation. So we can learn from this account of these three Jewish young boys, and then learn from it that in seeking the kingdom of God, we put God first in everything we do. Even in your tithe giving, in your money to the Lord, it might be the first. That is why in the olden times, you say the first fruit. You don't say, I'll do what I want, and if there's something left, I just, no. You put God first in everything you do. You put God first in your life. When you wake up in the morning, who is the first person you talk to? Is it God or what? The first thing you speak to must be God. The first thing in your life must be God. King David said it somewhere in Psalm 5 verse 3. He said, in the morning, O God, you will hear my voice. So seeking first the kingdom of God means to give him the first part of your day. In your decision making, God should be first. In your calendar, God should be first. If you have to go somewhere, fine, we go to funerals and weddings and so on. But if it will affect your work with the God, choose God's way. Full stop. Choose God's way. If where you are going will affect your services to God, choose God's way and leave the other one. Because God is your creator. He is the one that you must serve and nothing else. So in your calendar, in your decision making, in everything you do, God must be first and everything last. So seeking the kingdom means the rule and reign of Christ is in your heart. He is your creator. He is your God. Everything you look up to him. And then he will never fail you, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As we come to the end, let's read Jeremiah 17 verse 7. It said, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. You will never get to know the full reward of obedience until you put God first. If you want to know really God's blessing, put him first. And then you see in your life, in everything, in your work, everything you do, put him first. And you see the blessings that follow. My prayer is that God should bless you to be able to live like that. Put him first in everything you do, and all the other things shall be in his place. Let's turn to our final hymn, to hymn number 509.